Well, it would be helpful if you have Isaiah 35 open. We're going to look at that passage together. If you were here last Sunday evening, we looked at Isaiah 35 previously as well, and focused very much on verse 10, and that the question in our minds was, where are you going? You remember that? We consider, where are you going? A conversation we have coming back after holidays. Where have you been, and how did you get there? Well, last week we looked at, where are you going? Where are you going? And we saw that the verse 10, the promise of verse 10, that experience of everlasting joy being on their heads, obtaining joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing fleeing away, that promise was yet to be kept by God. It was still to come. And it was spoken of in terms of certainty. And we explored that for some time. And actually, in our hearts, at times there are things that just take the shine off the certainty of God's promise of verse 10. And then we just for a moment enjoyed the prospect of the sweetness of the reality of verse 10. Well, tonight, I want us to think not so much where you're going, but how you're going to get there. Verse 8. There is a path, Christian, for you to be on. There is a highway. A highway shall be there. There's a road that is obvious to the eye that you're to be on. A few years ago, I attended a conference for new Christian pastors, and Dave Stott was there. Dave, for those of you who don't know, Dave was here as a member for a number of years, trained, and is now working in a church in Chester, and he and I meet up at events like this. And Dave's a bit of an action man. He likes runs and stuff, and so he and I decided before breakfast one morning to go for a run. No problem, I thought. I'm in comfortable territory. We'll just run up the road and back down again. Well, Dave turns up for this run with a map in his hand, an ordnance survey map. And I'm thinking, why on earth do you need a map before we run on pavements? And Dave said, if we just go up that hill, we can walk, go around there and then come back at the hill on the other side. I have a lot of confidence in Dave Stott before the run. Not after. So up the hill we go, at an alarming pace, I must say. And then, as hunger set in and as tiredness kicked in, Dave got the map out and said, hang on a second. And we looked around. We couldn't find where we were. I said, Dave, is there a path we should be on? No. We've just got to find a way through these fields. Well, knee deep. I'm not joking. Knee deep in marsh. We had to go through one field at that slope. Dave, surely there's a path. No, not yet. Through the fields, to the pavement. Ah, there was a path. I felt safe then. We never did go for a run after that, Dave and I. There's a path that is obvious. The problem that Dave and I had was we couldn't find the path. There wasn't one to look for. God teaches his people in verse 8, Christian, you get there to your heavenly home by the path that God has set before you. It's a highway. It's easy to find. You should, you must, you will be on it. We're not talking here about where will the Lord lead me in the next few weeks, months, or years? We're not asking how will the Lord provide. We're talking about a highway of holiness. God working his character into rescued hearts and minds. And there is a path to walk on. It's called the highway of holiness because we follow a holy God. And as we get to know him, we love him more. And we want him to shape us to be more like him. And so we follow. He puts people on the path that we walk along with. Sometimes they chip, they knock blocks off, or knock off chips off the block on us. and sometimes we're used to smooth them. But we are set on the path together. There is a path. I want to remind you, Christian, tonight, of the great privilege it is to walk through life being made more like Christ by Christ. There may be other concerns. You may be anxious about many other things, but this, says God, is how you get to where you're going. Not by ignoring everything else, but by appreciating this great focus. The Lord is concerned for your growth in being more like Him. Stay on that path. Are there things that you know you should be doing, but you're avoiding? I just come from a service this afternoon. A friend of mine has just become the pastor of the Baptist Church 200 yards down the road. And he said he knew the Lord was calling him to ministry, but he ignored it. And people laughed. But if you talk to him about it, it wasn't a pleasant experience, that ignoring. He knew he was out of step with what God wanted. An aspect of godly character and living. Are you out of step with what God wants? Do you know that God is speaking to you? Has He challenged you about something? You know that something's not right. Don't avoid it. He's a good God. He knows what's best for you. Perhaps the whole question of holiness is far from your mind as a Christian. It shouldn't be. This week, come to the Lord and ask Him, what do you want me to leave behind? How do you want me to grow? What do you want me to learn? Ask Him. This highway of holiness. There is a path, and it is for you, this privilege, Christian, of being made more like Christ by Christ. There is a path, and that's what's going to get you there. Do you know what's said about the path? It's not for some. It's not for some. There are some who are not on it. You see that? Second half of verse 8. The unclean shall not pass over it. Maybe you've tried to walk into a shop and it says on the door, no muddy boots. And you think to yourself, hang on, I'll just check. Oh, well, I'll just stay outside then. We went to a beach on holiday, and there was a sign. It took us a few minutes to work out what it was actually saying. But what it was saying is, if you've got a dog, you can go to that part of the beach, which didn't look particularly nice, I have to say. And if you don't have a dog, you can go to that part of the beach, which looked beautiful. Okay? There's this dividing line. No? Yes. This highway of holiness that God has set is not going to be walked on by some. It's not for the unclean. Now that is a word that is used to describe people who have conditions that the law of sacrifice provides for. There is guilt, there is filth of soul and spirit, but God's law has provided a way of cleansing, a way of forgiveness, a way of restoration. But they have not taken it. Okay? So it's the unclean. They know there's a way, and they haven't yet taken it. Sometimes when we come to passages like this, we think that God delights in keeping people separate like that. But when we get to Isaiah 55, just one of the many passages in Scripture where God's mercy bursts into invitation. Oh, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters of life. You're not drinking at the water of life yet? Come, it's free. And that's a pattern of God's invitation. Those of you who are not on the highway of holiness, come. Don't remain unclean. It's not for you. But you don't have to remain unclean. It's this wonderful invitation throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, from God to be made clean, cleansed from sin, cleansed from a conscience that is accusing, cleansed from guilt, and belonging on the highway of holiness. They're not on it. There's somebody else not on it. There's no disqualified people by way of not receiving God's forgiveness. And there are no dangerous aspects either. You look at what it says there, verse 9. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. Now the scene set is the desert, the wilderness, which is being transformed. Roses are bursting and blossoming. There's water coming from the ground. So this desert scene is changing before the people's eyes, if you like. And on this highway, there is complete protection from anything dangerous. Is that a description of your Christian life? Does that sound like your life? I don't need to tell you, do I, that to be Christian is not mutually exclusive with being sorrowful at times, do I? I don't need to remind you that grief comes to the Christian. Redundancy comes to the Christian. Sadness comes, doesn't it? But the Bible talks here about protection. Those things that will pull us off or stop us from progressing, they won't be there. We meet characters in the Bible who understood this. Characters like Mordecai in the story of Esther. He knew what it was to trust God through tough times and not be knocked off course by human ravenous beasts, by the law at the time and an evil prime minister at the time. He knew what it was to stay on the highway of holiness and not be frightened by the growls of evil men. Jonathan, David's friend, son of Saul, knew what it was for tough times to come. He knew what it was for his line to the throne to stop and to be passed over to Jonathan. But he was willing for that to happen. A remarkable show of character throughout his life. Friendship given to Jonathan. Holiness of heart expressed to Jonathan despite major disappointment. Tough times will come. But the issue is whether we will trust God through them in the confidence that he will not permit things to knock us off or to stop us on our progress. It includes friends. It even includes death. Previous generation used to talk about death as the Christian knowing the stroke of death but never its sting. That's brilliant. We will know what it is to die, but not to be condemned in death. We'll know its stroke, but not its sting. Christian, this highway that gets you to where you're going is a protected path. You're not safe from all injury and harm and pain and sorrow and grief. That's clear. But you are, in God's providence, protected from things that will knock you off and stop you from keeping going. There is a path. It's not for some. It is for others. It is for others. Have a look at who it's for. Firstly, we're told it's for the full. Hands up. Hands up who's glad that little phrase is in this passage. You don't have to put your hand up, but just respond in your heart. Listen to this. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Isn't that good news? The fool is not the defiant fool. A fool says in his heart there is no God. It's the fool who will, given half a chance, will make a wrong step. Will probably make a mistake along the way. How's your success rate as a Christian? 99%? You get it right? We don't, do we? And we're more like the fool who'll probably get it wrong, given half a chance. And so there's good news. There's wonderful news. This highway that God has set us on, it's idiot proof. How about that? It's idiot proof. I've had an experience with this. Our children are starting to get into Lego recently. I know Lego's been around for decades. I never played with it as a boy. But now the kids buy this pack. And it's fantastic. You get this little booklet out, coloured booklet. Okay? And step by step, it tells you everything you need to know. You can't possibly go wrong. It tells you what piece to start with, what size it is, and even what colour it is. And then what you add it to. And then you take those two bits and you add another piece. And every page tells you, bit by bit, it's idiot proof. That's why I like it. There's no creative power needed. I can just follow the plan and it's there. God's prepared a way that's idiot proof. Christian. With God holding on to you, you're in safe hands. Real safe hands. So this highway is for those who will get it wrong, who God needs to hold on to. It's for, as verse 9 carries on, beyond the ravenous beast, it's for, two words are used in verse 9 and verse 10 to describe every believer, every follower of God. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. It is for others. It is idiot proof. And it's for those who have needed the ultimate rescue. This picture of redeemed. We've looked at this a little bit before the summer on a Wednesday night. It's the experience of Ruth and Naomi with Boaz. Boaz is a rich businessman, a farm man, a landowner. And he is the next in line, if you like, the next of kin of this two widowed ladies. A lady and her daughter-in-law, both of whom have been widowed. And these two ladies come back home and they are vulnerable in society, but they have one claim, and that is the law of kinsmanship. Boaz, if he's willing, can take them in all their helplessness, in all their need, in all their want, in all their vulnerability, and tuck them under his wing and provide for the rest of their days for them. That's exactly what he does. It's beautiful. There seems to be this, Boaz seems to be quite a lot older than Ruth, but there seems to be this wonderful tenderness with which he does it. Great commitment and tenderness. And he does, he takes Naomi and he takes Ruth, he marries Ruth, and in that way he provides for Naomi, and they have a child, and very soon down the family tree, David, King David, is born. It's a wonderful story of how God, it's a wonderful picture of how God takes vulnerable people, tucks them under his wing, and he makes their concerns his for the rest of their days. Redeemed. God is looking after you now. You are his, and he is yours. Redeemed. That's the picture behind the word. But it goes on, doesn't it? The redeemed shall walk, or those who have been brought in by God. Okay, so there's no sense, at this point, any sense of pride has the rug pulled out from its feet. And the unclean the unclean, they can't go on the path. That doesn't make you clean. That makes you redeemed. You need a rescuer. And probably you're a fool in with that as well. So there's no sense of pride, is there? Just gratitude. It's not just the redeemed, is it? It's also the ransomed of the Lord shall return. And here the focus of the word is a very similar idea to redeem, but actually the concentration is on the price that has been paid. The price that has been paid to make the follower of God his. The price that is paid to cleanse sin is life. The Jewish nation learned that generation after generation. The life of an animal for the sin of a human. Generation after generation, blood spilled, blood spilled. Why? That forgiveness may be given by God. And with almost incredible generosity, God takes on flesh. And he pays the price. It's not an animal now. It's not the best of the flock. It's the eternal Son of the eternal God. He pays the price. So that foolish people who need redeeming can have the full price paid by God to bring them to himself. And the God who redeems and the God who pays the ransom price, he says, walk on this path. He says, this is the way. It's my way. You're my people. Walk. And that will get you home. Sometimes as Christians, sometimes we can hold out on God. We can play God. But we only do that when we forget how generous and how kind and how good and how merciful and how complete the price that was paid. When we forget those things, we hold out on God. But when God's Spirit opens our eyes and opens our hearts to see just how great God has been toward us, his great riches, the exceeding riches to us in Christ Jesus, the response should be no holding out on God at all. Complete surrender to him, submission to his authority, and following him on this path. Christian, you have a great home awaiting you. And you have a great Lord who's taking you on. Don't dare hold out on God. I've been quite quiet as I've delivered this message, which could give the impression that this passage was given to the people in a quiet point in their life, but this point in their life was completely hectic. There was sheer panic in God's people. They needed someone who would hold them fast through what they could see was a huge military and political storm and a spiritual barrenness. They were an absolute mess, completely vulnerable. And that just goes to show, as I said, I think last week, that these promises, this reality is for the nitty-gritty of life. It's not for a dreamy existence. This highway of holiness, Christian, is for you to walk on today when you go home. Whether your spouse, if you're married, is a Christian or not, this is the path that you walk on. When you walk into work tomorrow, or as you look for work tomorrow, this is the path you walk on. God has set you a path of holiness. Walk on it. Because as you walk on it, you will get home. He will take you on. He will lead you home. one of the great characteristics the Bible tells us about Christians in the church is our love for one another. Or it should be. And the only way we get to loving one another and being therefore distinctive in the world in which we live is by walking on the way of holiness. Selfishness, greed, laziness, all those things. We invest in love in one another and we shine, scriptures say, as bright lights in a dark world. It works. To communicate Jesus Christ, it works. His way of holiness works that the world may see. And with hearts that are melted with the generosity of God who has taken us into his family, we are to be as quick as possible to extend the invitation for others to join us by the same means that we've joined. There's forgiveness, there's cleansing, there's a patient, generous God inviting folks to know him. Let me remind you where this path is going, and with this I'll finish. They'll return, verse 10. They'll come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All that God is, one man writes, will be enjoyed by all that we become. And Christian, you will be satisfied. Stay on the path. Walk on it. Allow your Lord to take you on the path of holiness, because he's taking you home. And he will satisfy you completely. I said, finally, I didn't really mean it. Have a look at verse 2. This path is marked with not just experiencing the transformation of holiness from God. This path is marked with experiencing the God who transforms. There's talk of blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon. These are three places that we're told will be cursed. This curse will be reversed at this point. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. That is not for the destination, although it will happen. And it's for the journey. As we go on this highway of holiness, we experience the God who transforms. We experience God transforming us and others. Isn't that wonderful? Foolish people in need of rescue, as we walk through this life together on God's highway, experience God transforming us and one another. Now that's a journey worth taking, isn't it? I've finished now. But we're not finished, are we? Not until the Lord returns or calls us home. And then he'll be proved to be faithful. And then we will know what joy everlasting is like. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, many words have come out of my mouth. Many thoughts have entered our minds and gone out. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our minds and our hearts with the necessity and the wonder and privilege of being on your path. We praise you for providing for it. We praise you there is a way for us, rescued people, to follow you, to experience you on this path, all the way to our home, the new heaven and new earth. Almighty God, thrill us. And may we know what it is this evening and in the coming days to be clothed with this knowledge that we are walking home on your way. Change us, we pray. And may, like the believers then, may we know what it is to be held fast by a God who keeps his glorious promises. Help us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.